So tonight I have something that's been on my heart the last few days, a message that I've seen in the scriptures here that I've been really able to appreciate for myself, to see of what a great cost it was to God to save me, to save us. Each one of us need to be saved. And tonight we've been singing of Christ. We've been singing of salvation. We've been singing of ourselves. We've been singing of our sin and how we've been singing of whosoever. So tonight this message is for whosoever. Every single person here is, this message is for tonight. If you think that this doesn't include you, well, the scripture very clearly tonight from God's word, it does include you. Each one is included in this message tonight, every person. And God speaks to us through his word. His word, what we're going to read tonight is from God's own word, the word of God, the Bible. It's the only authority that we have. It's the only, anything that we can share with you is only, has to be from God's word, from the Bible. Because anything I say has to be backed up from what God's word says. Because God's word is true. And then the Lord Jesus Christ said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. So that is the authority that we have tonight, is God's own word that we're going to proclaim and preach from his word. And we think of the very thing that we're sitting on, each one of us, the very thing that we're standing on, the very things that we see and can touch and feel. All of this is going to be gone one day. It's not going to stand a test. But God's word will remain. So that's why this is so important. It's from God's word. So I want to establish from the beginning that God's word is the only thing. And so that's why it's important for us to take heed to what we hear. It's because it's God's word that speaks. And it's good for us to listen to what God says. Because we don't know, each one of us, we don't know where we will be or what is on the other side. None of us have seen when someone passes away, where they will be. But God's word tells us what's to come. So God shows us from his word. So if you can turn with me, please, in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, please. And we will read about four verses here. Galatians chapter 3, and we will read in verse 10. It says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And then next verse, verse 13, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being or having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And the last verse is verse 22. It says, but the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. May God bless the reading of his precious word to us. So those three verses are the three verses that I want to allude to, the three verses that I want to speak on from God's word. So three things I'm thinking about tonight. There's three things that are on my heart from this passage here. It speaks of a curse. We've been reading of a curse that is on each one of us. So there's three points that I want to speak of, specifically a curse, which is a very strong word used here. So the first one is a curse that is applied. A curse that is applied to us. And the next one is a curse that is absorbed. A curse that is absorbed. The last one is a curse that is removed. So each one of us can walk out not having a curse upon us. God's curse on us. And that's what I want to touch on tonight and speak on. The first verse here in verse 10, in Galatians 3 verse 10, it speaks of, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So the first thing I want to bring out is, cursed is everyone, it says here. But it gives a qualification. It says, cursed is everyone, and that includes each one of us, every single person. That is, and it's a fearful thing to think of being under a curse. We think of people that are cursed, and it is just not a comfortable thing to even talk about, a curse. So what does this mean, this curse? It's like this idea is divine, like retribution, as it were, over someone, like almost like anger, a wrath, a curse that is upon someone. And this Bible speaks of that this is on us, on every single person. But how was it applied? How did we get this curse? How did this even, why are we under this curse even? Well, it speaks here of the law. It speaks of the Ten Commandments, the law of God, God's holy, holy standard. And each one of us are accountable to this holy God that has created us. The Bible says he's thrice holy. Holy, holy, holy is God, the Lord God Almighty. And so here we have this, each one of us who are cursed. And it speaks of the law, the Ten Commandments. And we go over the Ten Commandments, and often you see in religious establishments or religious places, and I grew up in religion. I grew up in a very devout religious home, where in a place where you went to church every single day. You would go to church. And these people would pride themselves in living a very upright or pious life to try and earn heaven, to try and make their way so they can be pleasing to God, that one day by their own deeds, by their own good works, they're going to present themselves to God, and God is, the holy God is going to look upon their life and say, you've made it. Come into heaven because you have earned it. You have earned your way to heaven by your good works. And the Bible says that is absolutely false. That is a lie. That is a lie from the devil, really. It's trying to lie to people and keeping people under bondage to this false idea that they themselves can make themselves right before God by anything that they do. That is not in the Bible. The Bible says the exact opposite. It speaks of how the law is not given for us. And these religious people, the religious place where I grew up in, they was taught every day that you must live this sort of life to please God. And then one day, God is going to let you in by your own deeds, by your own good works. But when you look at the scriptures and what the Bible speaks of when it speaks of the law, it never speaks of the law as a means of getting to heaven. It never speaks of a way of obtaining favor with God. Actually, the law is the opposite. It's like the law of God is, it shows God's holiness. It shows us actually how holy God really is, and how unholy and how unrighteous and how sinful we are. Because it puts a measuring stick up, or it shows us like a mirror. When you look into a mirror, for example, and I always use this analogy because it's true every time. When you look at a mirror, you don't know what's on your face. Other people can see it, but you don't know what's on your face till you look in the mirror and you see, oh boy, I have something on my face. But the mirror doesn't clean it for you. It doesn't come and clean it off. So that's something, someone else has to do that. The mirror just shows you, whoa, I have something on me, on something on my face. So that's what the mirror is for. And God's word, God's law is a holy mirror. It's a holy mirror and shows us, it shows back to us what we are. Wow. It shows us in our sin against God's holiness. And so we read of some of the Ten Commandments, just to go over them. And it says here, that's how the curse came upon us. That's how we are under the curse. God's wrath, his anger, his curse is on us. And so the reason why we are under it, how was it applied? is because it says, cursed is everyone that does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. In all things, every single thing of the book of the law to do them. And each one of us, as we look through these Ten Commandments, God's holy law, because the Bible says it's by the Ten Commandments, it's by the law of God, that is the knowledge of our sin. And that is what we need to know. We need to be properly diagnosed before we can be saved, before we can be healed. And that is the purpose for this meeting here. It says here in Exodus 20, I'll just go over some of them. When God gave the law on Mount Sinai in the Old Testament to Moses and all the people, and it was such a fearful sight of God's holiness. Even Moses, who had this friendship with God, even he says, I fear, exceedingly fearful and trembling. He was trembling. And anyone that came near the mountain was shot through with a dart, was killed. It was such a holy place, and God was so fearful. The consuming fire, God in his holiness, in his judgment, as it were, as he gives his law, he shows his holy character. And they were awestruck. The people were awestruck as they looked at the mountain. And God gave the Ten Commandments to the people. And he says to them, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You shall not worship anyone else, any other god before us. And each one of us, as we look at that, there's many things that we have worshipped that is not God. The God that has created us, the God that gives us the breath that we have. There's many other things that we have worshipped, and we've had other things that were gods to us. But here he says to the children of Israel, you shall have no other gods before us, no other idols before us. And there's lots of idols in our lives. You can see as we assess this that God has not been our God. And look here, it says, that's one commandment. The other one is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's blasphemy, blaspheming the name of God, like saying OMG, or this taking God's name in vain as a curse word, as a swear word. God says a person that does that will not be without guilt. God's going to hold you guilty. Each person is going to be guilty before God. It's not going to be taken away. This is going to remain guilty before God. It says, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So it seems so simple. It seems something that's so minor, you might say, to people. That comes, curse words come out of the mouth. Because out of the Lord Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the heart, out of our hearts comes all these evil things, this cursing, this bitterness. And so here it says, blaspheming God's name, saying, taking God's name as a curse word, it says God will not hold them guiltless. They will be made account for that. And how often have we done that? And the next one, it says, honor thy father and mother. And how many times have we not honored the father and mother? And so here it says, it's one of the commandments that God has given, the holy commandment. And there's another one, it says, thou shalt not kill. Shall not kill. And most of us will say to this, we're like, well, my hands are clean from this one. I can wipe my hands clean because I've never killed anyone. But again, the heart, our hearts are the problem, because the heart is deceitful above all things, the Bible says, and desperately wicked. The heart is the problem. Our heart inside of us is not from without that is the problem. The things from without that touch, things that we can touch and handle. It's from our own hearts. Because the Lord Jesus says, he says, out of the heart of man produce come all these things, evil things, wickedness, pride, foolishness, adultery, fornication, thefts, all these evil things. The Lord Jesus says to man, come from within. And it's what comes from within us, the Bible says, that defiles us. It's not from without. It's from within us. It's like this sin that is in us that we just can't get rid of. It's a problem. It's a real disease that we have. And so the Lord Jesus says, yes, you might not have killed somebody with an actual killing physically, but he says, if you hate someone without a cause, a brother without a cause, you have committed murder in your heart. In your heart. So that our problem is. It's our hearts that are the problem. The next one is, and again, it's the same one. You shall not commit adultery. And here it says, the Lord Jesus says, if you look at someone with lust, you've committed adultery already in your heart with that person. So this is a high standard. In God's word, God's holiness is so high. It's a high standard. And all of us have tried to aim for it and we've fallen short. All of us. And here, that's why it says we're cursed. It's because we have not continued in all these things. We have not. So the curse is on us. It says here, thou shalt not steal. Shall not steal anything ever. Have you ever taken anything that was not ours? Whether we were really young or older, cheated our boss, did anything, taken something that was not ours. Have we ever done that? You can see it broken. The mirror of God, God's holy law. And I look at it, it says, whoa, broken. Inside of me, I see it. It shows me that I've sinned. And it says here, you shall not bear false witness. You shall not lie. You shall not lie against someone. And it says, thou shalt not covet. Covetousness is a sin in the eyes of God. Desiring something that is not ours. Desiring something else that to want to obtain something else that is not ours. And just lusting after it till we have it. That is covetousness. And we've all coveted. Each one of us can see this. And so we might say, well, there's some of these that I've done. But the Bible says, in James, it says, whosoever shall offend in one point, in one of these laws, one of these is guilty of all. So look at all the Ten Commandments. If you've offended one time, you're guilty of all. And we can see God's standard there in the Garden of Eden. There in the Garden of Eden when God made man, and he said to Adam, he says, of all the trees in the garden, God made a beautiful garden and he put Adam into the garden. And he says, of every tree, you may freely eat. You can eat, have at it, eat each one of the one tree. But of one tree, one prohibition, he says, do not eat of the one tree in the midst of the garden. The day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And Adam, Eve, Satan came and he deceived Eve and said to her, you shall not surely die. You shall be like gods. And she took of the fruit that God said you shall not take of it. And sin entered into the world, and she gave to Adam, and Adam took and disobeyed God, and it was only one sin. God had fellowship with man. God loves man. He loves having fellowship with man. That's God's purpose. He created man for the very purpose of having a relationship with us. But because of one sin, Adam's sin, sin entered into the world. And each one of us, since Adam, have sinned. We have sin in us. Each one of us, because of our very nature. So therefore, that's why we sin. Like children that are born, it does not take long for them to sin. Why do they sin? Why are they all the same? Why are each one of us the same? We come out sinning. It's a natural thing to do. Starts telling lies. We start stealing from a very young age. And fighting, all these things. It's because the nature in us, we're born sinners. It's a very nature that is sin. That's why we produce sins, because of our sinful nature. And so because of that, this verse here in Galatians 3 says, cursed is everyone that does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And there in Romans 8, it says there in Romans chapter 3, it says that the law, actually the purpose here, it says, now we know that whatsoever the law says, it says to those that are under the law, that every mouth, notice the word every, because earlier it says, cursed is everyone. And that's what I want to bring home tonight, is each one of us, every single one of us, none one of us is exempt from this curse, according to the word of God. It says here in Romans 3, it says that every mouth, the purpose of the law is that every mouth may be stopped. Nothing to say before God. My life is brought before you. Your sin is brought before you. Against God's holy law, in your mouth is nothing to say. You're guilty. I've done this. I have done this. And it says here that every mouth may be stopped in all the world. Every single person, all the world. Notice the word every, in all the world may become guilty before God. Guilty. And it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. See what I was saying earlier of the religious people trying to make a good, trying to live a good life. It cannot justify them. It cannot clean them up. It can only show them their sin. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And it says, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. God doesn't want it. So you might say, that's a real problem for me, because this doesn't feel comfortable. This is not something that I came to hear. It really makes me feel very uneasy. But God's word has spoken. And God wants to make us feel uneasy and make us feel very uncomfortable and make us see, whoa, I'm guilty before God, and I have to give account to this God one day. So we can see the curse that is applied. It is applied to us because we have broken God's law, the holy law. Cursed is everyone. And each one of us have not continued in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. So the next thing is, where's the hope? How can I make myself right? Because clearly, I'm not acceptable to God. The things that I bring to him are tainted by sin. That the Bible says, how can a clean thing come out of unclean? How can something clean come out of something that's not clean? So God doesn't want any. We can't bribe God. We can't bribe a judge. He's a just God. He's just and holy. He would not accept any bribes. And there's nothing that we can do to give to him. But God, in his mercy and in his grace, I want to turn to the next point. The remedy that God has for us. God has done something to make us completely free from our curse. This curse that's over us, this can be removed, and it will be removed if you take heed what God says. You can walk away. God has made, it is God that has done it. It is not something that we can do, it's something that God has done to remove that curse. God has taken full responsibility of this awful predicament that we're in. God has seen it, and God loves us, and God wants to restore the relationship that has been broken by sin. God is the one that wants to reconcile us. It is Adam in the garden that sinned against God. God came looking for Adam. And Adam is the one that sinned. Adam was responsible for the broken relationship. But God is the one that seeks out the sinner. God is the one that comes after us. God is the one that wants to save us. So God did something marvelous. It is God himself. He sent Christ. And he is the one that we were singing earlier. He is the purpose for how we can have this curse that is over us removed, but it has to come at a cost. It has to come at a cost, and it has to come with judgment. That curse fell upon somebody. This same curse that is ours, every one of us, it fell upon somebody else. And that's why I see the next point is the curse absorbed. The curse absorbed by somebody else, the same one. And that's Christ. And he is the one. He is God. He is God himself. The Bible says that he is Emmanuel, God with us. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he is a son that is given. He's a child that was born of a woman. So he is a truly God and truly man, a full man, truly man and truly God. He is God manifested, the Bible says. He appeared, he was manifested in the flesh. So they looked at a man. People looked at him, he looked like a regular man. They said, how are you, you're not yet 50 years old. They looked at him, he looked like how can you, being a man, forgive sins, they said to him. So when they looked at him, there's no beauty that we should desire him, the Bible says. He was a regular man as far as looking, as far as his appearance. He looked like a regular man, and he was a true man, but he's also God manifested in the flesh. And he showed that by his many miracles that he did, by his virgin birth. He showed that by healing the sick, by raising the dead. He showed that he declared that he was God by the miracles that he did. So this is God that came into the world. This is God himself that came down. The Father sent his Son, the three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father sent the Son into this world, his own beloved Son, who was with him in eternity past. He was always with him. He always, from before the foundation of the world, the Father and the Son had fellowship. They were together. And even when he created the world, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was the one by whom the worlds were created, the Bible says in Colossians. It says all things that we see, that is the air that we breathe, everything is held together. It consists through him. He holds everything together. By him, all things consist. So this is Christ who came into this world, and he came to save us. He came to take that curse from us. This curse fell upon him. It says Christ, he is the one, and he never sinned. The Bible says he is free from the sin nature. He never had any sin. He never partook in sin. The Bible says in him, like in us is sin. In him there is no sin. In him, the Bible says he never knew any sin. There was no thought. There was no sin was not something that he could relate to, because he never knew any sin. The Bible says he did no sin. He never committed sin. And he says out of his mouth there was never any lies, no deceit out of his mouth. And he says he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He is separate. He is different than sinners. So the Lord Jesus Christ never sinned. And so you can see how he came to this world for the very purpose to take sins, other sins, our sins, the judgment that our sins deserve, the curse of our guilt, of our iniquities, of our transgressions, all the things that we have done, that when we look at God, we can see his eye as we're frowning on us, his judgment on us. Because of our sin, there's someone else that God made responsible for your sins and mine. That God doesn't delight to judge you, even though we're guilty, even though we're the ones that have done this. He does not delight. God doesn't find joy or pleasure in judging sinners. He delights to save. God's heart is to have a relationship. He delights, he loves. God loves to save sinners. He loves to come and rescue us from our misery, from our sin, from our judgment, and to give us a life, to give us a relationship with him. He wants to have this relationship. That's God's purpose for sending his son, to have us reconciled to himself. So the Lord Jesus, he says here, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he redeem us from the curse of the law? Being made a curse for us. Being made a curse for us. He became the curse, the bearer of the curse. He became responsible for the curse. Look how personal this is. Think how personal this is. Someone else in his body, the Bible says, who in his own self, bore our sins in his own body on the tree. On the tree, in his own body, he bore. That sounds like something that is remarkable. How can that be? Someone else, he had no sin of his own, so he bore our sins. He willingly laid himself down. He says, no man takes my life from me. No one can take my life from me, he says. He says, I lay it down of my own accord. I want to lay it down for you. I delight to lay down my life for you, that you might be saved. But I want to take that curse. I want to take that sin and bear it. And we think of how holy God is, even coming in contact with sin. We can't even fathom what it's like. I remember Peter Orosek once saying, of trying to describe in some measure, and it's even hard to describe, like he says, when you think of a toilet, and we think of someone that has done their work in there, and someone going there taking a cup, it sounds beyond words, and drinking it all down. He says, but that doesn't even touch of the filth or the disgust how God felt with sin, and being made contact with sin, one who is so holy, willing out of his heart to take it, and you go free. We're the ones who've been guilty, who've done this by willing choice, we've done this. Yet he takes the curse. Why? What love that is. Why would God do that? He delights to save. He loves us so much that he gave his only begotten son. The Bible says he did not spare his own son. He delivered him up for us all, each one of us. Again, that word, all. Each one of us are under the curse, But Christ, God did not spare me, delivered him up for every one of us. Not one of us is exempt from this. He loves each one. No matter where we're at right now, coming with whatever's been on our heart and our minds and our lives, the sins that we've committed, no matter how far we are, the blood of Christ, God's Son, he took it all. We were thinking, singing of that earlier. The work, thy work alone, O my Savior, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can make me clean, can give me peace within. It is his work. We cannot touch or bring us nearer to God. It is all that he has to do everything. And by trusting in him. And that's the truth. So we think of the cross. And what does it mean being made a curse? There's other scriptures that speak of what happened at the cross, that happened on the tree. Because it's everyone that hangs upon a tree. Christ took the curse on the tree, on the cross, as he hung there between two thieves, one on the right and one on the left. And you can say, as they nailed him to the tree, as they nailed him to the cross, you can say, look what his heart is like. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a Savior. Father, forgive them. That's his heart tonight. No matter how much we've done against him, Father, forgive them. And as he lays himself on the cross, and as they nail him, and as they've already beaten him and scourged him and plucked his beard and whipped him, all these things they've done to him, and they nail him to the cross, and even there, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So he has such grace, and he bears the sin on the cross. And here it says, the Bible also says, to describe the same, what it means to become a curse. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it describes Christ on the cross. It describes in different language what happened there. It says, for he, God, God in heaven, God the Father, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us. So he made him to be sin for us. Christ was made to be sin on the cross for us, who knew no sin. Again, we can't even fathom someone who knew no sin to come in contact with our sin, to have to bear it. It says, why? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we can become righteous in God's. It's only through Christ. There is no other way. There's no other remedy for sin. It's someone bearing it, someone being punished for it. In Isaiah 53, it speaks again in Isaiah 53, 1,000 years, many years, 800 years before Christ was on this earth. It was prophesied. And it almost seems like it was past tense. This was in the Old Testament. It describes Jesus Christ on the cross and what happened to him. And it gives such language, such depiction, that you're almost like right there beholding him dying, or looking back and seeing him dying there. But this was all prophesied. This is all spoken in future tense in the Old Testament. So now here in fulfillment, it speaks here, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Notice the words wounded. He wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised. Think of the suffering. I'm trying to describe from the scriptures what it says here, from God's word, because we don't know how it all happened at the cross, but the Bible describes it in itself. It says how he became a curse, how he was made sin. It says that he was wounded on the cross. So we have language of what it was like. It says he was bruised. He was crushed by God on the cross for our sins. So instead of falling on us, it fell upon him. It says the chastisement, the punishment for our peace with God was laid upon him. It was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. By his stripe on the cross, we are healed. And it says here, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way. And God's reaction to that was, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He laid on him. So you see all his language. He was wounded. He was bruised. He was chastised. But he had stripes upon him on the cross. So this was, and in 1 Peter 3, verse 18, it says, for Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. So there was suffering on the cross that Christ experienced, that it was very necessary to take away sin. And so my point is, there is judgment that is to come upon us, but there's judgment that has already fallen. There's judgment that has already fallen for our sins, for your sins and my sins. It says he has laid on him the iniquity of us all, each one of us. There was nothing that Christ, there was everything that he did on the cross was sufficient. It is enough to save us. What he did on the cross was enough to save us. He bore it all. There's nothing left. He says, it is finished. He cried. The work is done. He did the work. And then he died. And God proved it. On the third day, the Lord Jesus, he went into the grave and died. On the third day, God raised him from the dead. And he later on, he ascended to the Father's right hand. He sat on God's right hand. A work complete. A work that is done. The work of the cross. And now, there's many in heaven tonight. Paul the Apostle is in heaven tonight. And he could say that he is the chief of sinners. And yet he is in heaven. How can the chief of sinners be in heaven? Think about this. If the chief of sinners today is in heaven, so can you. The Bible says, the Holy Spirit wrote down through Paul's pen, he is a chief of sinners. And he is in heaven today. It's because of Christ. It's because of Christ. Heaven is full of many sinners who were once sinners on this earth. It's filled, but it's only through Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so we're reading of this tonight. We think of the curse that is applied to us. The first point, it is applied because of our sin. We are the ones who have broken God's law. And we're going to be held accountable for having broken God's law. He's going to judge us because he's holy and he's a just God. But we also have read of the curse that is absorbed by the same judge, as it were. He says, God has committed all judgment unto the Son. The same, you know what the judge does? He stepped down from the throne. He came down and says, I'll take your place. You think of the court of law. You think of someone that has murdered somebody, that has murdered a loved one. And he comes before the judge, and he's found guilty. He has done it. The proof is there. He's been examined, and it's true. And he is guilty. And he comes before the law, and he says to the judge, he says, but look at all my good things that I've done. Don't they count for anything? All the good things that I've done, you mean to tell me that they don't count for anything? The judge would say, no, guilty. Guilty for sin. And a good judge, a just judge, we would be very angry with a judge for letting the criminal go. We would be. Our hearts yearn for justice. The family of the loved one that was killed, he yearns for justice. So in our very hearts, we're like, how can someone get away? How can someone who killed many millions of Jews, Hitler, the Old Testament, our hearts say, how can that person get away from that? How will such a person, we're like, there must be judgment for sin. There must be judgment. But yet, it says, we have offended in one point, each one of us, we're guilty of the whole law. We're guilty, and we're going to be held accountable. It says, it is appointed unto men once to die, appointment, and after this, the judgment. So we see how God, but now the same judge, now think of the court of law, think of that same judge saying, yes, you are guilty, but I'll step down. He steps down from his throne, and he says, I'll take your place. You go free. That's not even a picture, but it kind of gives us the idea of how much greater God's love is. He stepped down. We're the guilty ones. We've sinned against him. He says, I love you. I'll take your place. That is, in effect, what God did in a far greater way. And so that we can be saved because of that one, only through him. He is the answer. And the Bible says that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And that next thing it says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is a day of salvation. You don't have to, you can be saved. It's a day of salvation. God delights to save. He's begging you to be reconciled to God. He's begging you. Christ is begging you to be reconciled. We're in God's stead, it says, ambassadors for Christ, beseeching, begging in the stead of Christ, be reconciled to God, as if Christ himself is doing this. He is living, he is begging, as we're beseeching people to be saved. Because he has done the work. Come to him. And he will never cast you out. The Bible says, he that comes to me, I will never, ever cast out. And we know that his word cannot lie. He will not eject you. He will not reject you. He will save you. Gloriously save you. He wants you to come. May you come tonight. The last one, the curse removed. Well, you can have the curse removed because it says, Christ has redeemed us. He's rescued us from the curse, having become a curse for us. So we don't have to bear, there's a substitute. The curse is removed. He bore it. So may God bless you tonight. May you be saved, because you need to be saved. Eternity is long. This past week, I heard of a young man that was there, that died. He was a 19-year-old young man. They found him. The mom and dad found him with a quad bike on him, pierced through his lung. And they had to put him on life support, and he didn't make it. This young man, he was only 19 years old. That's how they found him. He didn't expect to die. By God's grace, this young man was saved. He had a time of salvation where he trusted in Jesus Christ, and he was saved. So we trust that today he is in heaven, and he is not in hell, because he has trusted in Christ. And that's what I'm saying. Now is the accepted time, the Bible says. Today, now is accepted, and now is a day of salvation. God, we don't know about tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, but only God gives us tonight. So may you be saved. There's one hymn that I want to sing.